Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 today. The book of 2 Timothy is written specifically from Paul to a young man named Timothy. He was the pastor at Ephesus for a while. I don't really know how long, but he was a young man that had a similar heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul kind of took him under his wing and treated him as a son, someone who was there with him, who had the same mind and the same heart that he had in the ministry. And it really means a lot to someone to have somebody to be there for moral support. You know how it is when you're out working in the yard and you got a task that you're doing and everything, and when a friend comes by to help you out, maybe that guy is the worst yard worker in the world, but he's there and you love him and he loves you and he's just there for moral support. And you know, it feels really good to even just have somebody along for moral support. And it goes the same way in the ministry. I'm sure Paul was really comforted by some of Timothy's prayers and some of the ministering that Timothy did. So anyway, with that being said, let's start out here in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here Paul starts his letter. This was just like a letter to, just like we send an email to somebody, except it's not a forward. It's a real, true email that you've actually written out, and hi, how you doing, and all. Back then, they put their salutation in front instead of at the end. Sincerely, Jim Bob or Pastor Bob or whoever. I think the Holy Spirit probably even had this so that there'd be no doubt as to who wrote this letter, because the Holy Spirit knew that this letter was going to be going into the Canaan, into the New Testament, and everything. And at this time specifically, there was a lot of people coming up against Paul. You know, the persecution, the Judaizers, it just seemed like they just followed him around like a curse, you know. And every town he went into, you know, they were always there. They were always ready to oppose him, and he always got in trouble and always got thrown in jail and beat up and everything, just because these guys here was just, you know, causing him grief in his life. So, I mean, I've just pondered that, and I believe that the Holy Spirit just said, hey, just sign it right off the bat, make sure you know what it is. This apostle, meaning one sent out, is giving Paul credentials and the authority to say, okay, now I'm writing you guys a letter. And he did this in all of his epistles or letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, he started out nearly every single one of them like that. They didn't have a Bible that they could turn to. They didn't say, hey, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let's read here. He's writing it. You know, he's writing it right off the bat. So he's just having this apostolic authority here, brought to him by the Holy Spirit, by God, and he's just saying, hey, it's because of Jesus, man. Jesus knocked him off of his horse, you know, and blinded him, and he said, okay, go on into town, and you're going to meet up with a guy that's going to tell you how many things that you are going to suffer for my sake. That'd be heavy. You'll tell me how many things I'm going to have to suffer. Whoa, dude, you know, I don't know about this. But he was faithful to it. I mean, he was just as faithful to the instructions that Jesus had given him at that time as he was to Judaism and wanting to go and kill and put Christians in prison and everything like that. He was just as zealous, and probably even more so for that. According to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ, and that's John 3:16. whosoever believe, you know, God, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. There's the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. To Timothy, my beloved son, is probably one of those deals where Paul said, man, if I was going to have a son, I'd want him to be just like you. You know, my beloved son, he just took him under his arm. There's young men in the body here, I've heard it been said a lot of times that as you minister, you should have a Paul in your life and you should have a Timothy in your life, somebody that you're learning from and somebody that you're passing on what you're learning to them. And so and there's some young men around here that I think of as a Timothy, you know. And it's, you know, sometimes you kind of wonder, man alive, are they actually even learning anything from what I say? You know, do they, am I even being an example as somebody that they would even want to learn from? So it kind of, if you look at it in that term, it kind of gives you a little bit of a accountability to these young men. I mean, you see a young man that's coming along, coming up, and is just really loving the Lord, doing his best to teach, doing his best to walk with the Lord, and be real. I mean, we got to be real with one another and say, man, today I was so ready to just take a hike. The opposition came on me so heavy today that I just about crumbled, you know. And as you talk to these men like that, and then they say, but man, the Lord really lifted me up. The Lord really came through. You know, and that encourages me. It's like, wow, this young guy here got it going on better than I do. You know, and I'm like, you're my Paul, dude. I'm gonna grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's just, he's saying here, everything God's got, I want you to have. You know, God bless you, and you know, tell people that. You know, when you're at work and you tell somebody, you know, hey, man, catch you later, God bless you, mean it. Mean it that you're hoping that God will bless that guy in whatever he does that day. And that's a testimony to those people. That's a testimony to those people that's outside. You know, we're Christians here, and we should be different. You know, we ought to be different than that. We're a peculiar people. And I should say that there's some that's more peculiar than others, but we are a peculiar people. Everything that God's got, that's what I want you to have. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he's just starting this letter off just like this. This is who I am. This is who it's to. And man, I want God to give you everything that he could possibly have for you. And that's what I'm talking about. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul's in prison for the second time in Rome now. The first time he was in prison, he was kind of like on house arrest. He had his own apartment, and he could kind of come and go. He didn't have the leg band on. The technology wasn't quite there yet. But he was a little bit more free than he is right now. Right now, he's sitting in a dungeon, and he's chained to a guard. There's a guard, you know, chained to him. And, man, if you're an unbelieving guard, you know, man alive, you're going to be a believer by the time you get unhooked from him. But he's in prison, and he didn't have a whole lot of time to do a whole heck of a lot else besides pray. I mean, I'm sure if you're sitting in prison all day long, chained to a guard, that you're going to have a lot of time to pray. And I'm sure that when Paul was out doing missionary work and on his missionary journeys, he prayed a lot. I mean, I believe Paul was a man of prayer. But when he's talking here, he says, without ceasing, I remember you in your prayer, in my prayers night and day. He really did right now, because he's, you know, he's either going to be twiddling his thumbs or rattling his chain or talking to this guard or whatever, and had plenty of time to pray. And it says here, greatly desiring to see you. You know, I mean, I'd be getting kind of old. You know, if I was in prison, I'd be saying, Lord, make the doors fall off the hinges, you know, get me out of here, make an earthquake happen. Come on, man, get me out, I want out. You know, I'd be the guy banging the cup on the bars, ding, 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 get me out of here, you know. Paul was taking it in stride. Paul didn't see his freedom out in the world as something to be sought for. Paul seen his freedom in Jesus Christ to be something to be sought for, and that was where he was at. He you know, in one of his epistles, he said, I've learned how to be content in all things. I've learned how to be, you know, in need. I've learned how to have plenty. I've learned how to, you know, have money. I've learned how to be broke. I've learned all this stuff, you know, being content at wherever I am, in what state that I'm in, whether it be Kansas or Arkansas or wherever. You know, he was content in whatever state that he was in. He wanted to see Timothy. If Timothy was his son, somebody that he ministered with, and just had a great relationship, that'd be normal. Man, I really want to see you. I'm really getting bored here. I am praying, but I mean, he's got to be real again. I'm getting bored. I really greatly wish to see you. I'd like to teach you some more things, maybe even if we could get together. Being mindful of your tears. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy about, you know, don't let people be making fun of you because you're so young. So he was a fairly young man. And we always have the thoughts that if a pastor is young, he's like, oh my gosh, man, what could he know? There's a lot of these young men around here today that have been walking real heavily with the Lord for about a year or so that knows really a lot. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that does the teaching. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit. If you guys leave this room today and you've picked up anything out of 2 Timothy, it's not because I have so eloquently said something and you guys just really got it. It's because the Holy Spirit said something really eloquently to your heart. You know, take me completely out of this picture and let the Holy Spirit get the glory and the praise for anything that you might learn today. Or even when Pastor Bob or anybody else, it's the Holy Spirit. That's why we always pray, teach us now by the Holy Spirit. When you're sitting in your living room, doing your devotions, pray. Teach me by the Holy Spirit, that I might actually get something out of this, that I might be able to take this this word and use it and make it useful to somebody else, that they might come to know you and they might be yanked out of the fire. But his tears, being mindful of your tears, I'm sure that if as a young man, he could probably get pretty freaked out on Sunday morning. I mean, believe me, I can understand what he's talking about. But he probably would get kind of nervous, you know, even two tears. Maybe, you know, I'm just giving you some maybes of why. Maybe he was present when Paul got arrested. And, I mean, it's just like your dad, you know, hauling your dad off to prison or hauling your dad off to jail or whatever. It'd break your heart. Because he knew dang good and well that he didn't do anything wrong. The only thing that he had done was just preach the gospel. And he got arrested for it and got put in prison. And eventually he's going to get beheaded because of it. Nero was the emperor of Rome at the time, and he was really, really crazy guy. Probably insane. He did some pretty insane things. And Timothy probably knew what was up for Paul. I mean, Nero would do stuff like dip Christians in oil and hang them up in the courtyard and set them on fire, and that's what would light his courtyard up. I mean, he's crazy. I mean, Rome got caught on fire during this, just a little bit after this, and really burnt down. And some thought Nero had done it because he's wacky. And so what did Nero do? Oh, it was those Christians. Those guys are the ones that caused the whole deal. And so that was one of the things that helped usher in more persecution for the Christians at the time. So, I mean, he was crazy. He's just like a lot of CEOs today. He'll say anything and do anything to keep himself out of trouble. So that's possibly what the deal is when he's referring to, I'm being mindful of your tears. And it says here, that I may be filled with joy. Just seeing him is going to give him joy. You know, just seeing somebody. And it, you guys that have been gone on mission trips here, there's a group of guys that have gone on mission trips, gone to down by Coffeyville, other states and everything like that. When they go there, they go and minister. And when they come back, they just walk in the door and you just start smiling. You're just glad to see them, and they do, and they're glad to come back home. And so that's what he's talking about, just filled with joy that they're going to tell us some stories. And if I get to see you, you're going to tell me some stories about what you've been doing, what the boys have been doing that's with you. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Grandmothers are pretty cool people. I didn't know either one of my grandmothers, but I can observe grandmothers with grandkids and everything like that. And they really get listened to. I mean, even my wife, her son has moved out to the eastern United States. And we just barely get to see her grandkids every once in a while. And they don't really know her all that well. But they're old enough now to where they're beginning to realize, hey, that's grandma, and it doesn't really matter. That's grandma, and so we think she's pretty cool. We think she's all right. Of course, she buys them stuff, too, whenever she's there with them, and that's one of the things that grandmas do, but hey, that's what they always say, that grandparents can spoil the kids and then send them home and not have to worry about all that. So anyway, grandmothers have got a lot of clout, and it is what is taught to the kids, especially whenever the grandmother and the mother are really in sync, you know, whenever they are of one mind, you know. And it sounds like that Lois and Eunice were of one mind, and that they were both believers, and that they really loved one another. And it doesn't really say much about anything at all about Timothy's dad. Maybe Timothy's dad wasn't even alive at the time. And obviously he wasn't a believer, or he would have said, that was in your dad also. So it could have been one of the reasons why Paul even more took him underneath his wing, that maybe he didn't have a dad, didn't have a father. So that gave him even a more of an encouragement to love him and take him under his wing a little bit more. Therefore, because of all this, because of the faith that is in you, and because I love you so much and I'm thanking God and praying for you and everything like that, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Every single solitary one of us has a gift. And it may take us a little time to understand what that gift is and to come to grips with it and to know what it is and to know how to use that gift. But Paul is not only talking to Timothy here, he's talking to us. This whole book here is like a pastoral epistle that is talking to us. And as ministers, and that's all a pastor is a minister, a servant. you know, one who waits on tables. You depend on the Holy Spirit to be your source and not some seminary you've been to. Some cemetery. I mean, commentaries that you'll read, they're just like, wow, where did you guys come up with that? Why did you even go there? You know, some of the information in a commentary is really good, but then you get to some of it and it's just like, dude, you guys have been sitting there trying to, you know, chop this word into too many pieces. I mean, I don't think that the Holy Spirit was really teaching them on every single solitary bit of that. I mean, you read through some of these commentaries, and you've got to read through that by the power of the Holy Spirit so you know not to use this and to use that. I don't know if I agree with every word that's in commentaries. I don't know if I even agree with every word that I say, let alone I got a guy, J. Vernon McGee. Some of you guys may have heard of him. I have the Through the Bible. I don't know if I agree with every single word he says, but he doesn't really go there, is what I'm talking about with these commentaries. The Bible Knowledge Commentary is another commentary that's good, but they go to the nth degree, and I don't really think that's necessary. I think that we just need to leave it with the Holy Spirit. But anyway, he's saying to us, stir up that gift that is in you. And everybody is given a gift from maybe being able to teach, maybe to be able to go and watch the kids in the nursery. Now, boy, that is a gift, you know, to be able to deal with all that. Two services, some churches, three services, four services, something like that. They're all in there doing that. They got different kids. And you know how kids are. They, you know, you get colds and everything like that. I mean, I pray for those ladies every day, every Sunday, because it's an awesome gift to be able to do that and to love them and to let those little bitty ones that can't read, write, arithmetic, or anything, to get it across to them that God loves them. I love you, and that's because God loves you, you know, and somehow, wow. They've got a gift. Maybe your gift is picking cigarette butts up out of the parking lot and not sniveling about it. That's awesome, you know. Whatever it is, work that gift up. You know, don't let that gift die. It's a God-given gift. It's from God. It's not like, you know, a gift that I might get you. Eventually, it's going to wear out, break, you know, whatever. This gift is not going to wear out. It's going to be around forever. And somehow, some way, we're going to take that gift into the next life. It's ours to keep for eternity. Everything that God gives us is eternal. So it's not like that when we get to heaven, it's like, okay, now, here's a box right here. I want you to throw all your gifts in there. You guys ain't going to need that anymore. No. Stir that up and use that gift. Maybe some people have more than one gift. Maybe we all have more than one gift. Stir it up. Through the laying on of hands, and now that's gone through Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, Jacob, you know, giving the blessing, the gift to Jacob and Esau. You know, remember that? You know, Esau was the older guy, and he traded his birthright, you know, for some beans, and then Jacob went in and put some. You know that Isaac was Jacob was an old dude. If he could go in there and put some skin on, you know, and everything, and go in there and say, yeah, here, I'm Esau, and he felt that. I mean, I think I could, even if I was blind, I could say, hey, come on, give me a break here. You're not really him. Now, come on, you know. So there must have been more going on in Jacob than just being blind. But anyway, he laid his hands on him. He said, come close here so that I can lay my hands on you. Isaac, you know, when he gave the blessing, let me lay my hands on you. Jesus did it. You know, he would put his hands on you and he would heal you. Paul did it, you know. Peter did it, you know. All of them did it. It's a symbolic way. the high priest on the Day of Atonement, you know, they'd have one goat that they would slaughter. They'd have one goat that the high priest would lay his hands on, and symbolically the sins of the people would be transferred to that, and they would turn him loose, the scapegoat that would go away and carry the sins away, you know. I mean, it's just all a symbolic thing, but is it? Is there really something to all that? Is it a faith thing? Somehow that has to have some credential, you know, that the physical laying on of hands. I mean, when somebody comes up and we send them out, everybody comes up and lays hands. If you can't get up there close enough, you lay your hand on him and, you know, it goes all the way through all those people. There is something about it. There's something about that physical contact, that physical touch, that makes that prayer more intimate, that makes that prayer more real. And Paul had laid his hands on him with the presbytery, is what it says in 1 Timothy, and they prayed for him that he might be the man of God that God had for him. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that was the verse that I kept saying over and over and over as the closer I got to this morning, was God has not given, God, you haven't given me a spirit of fear. You haven't given me a spirit of fear. So every time I would get freaked out about this morning, I would say, God, you haven't given me a spirit of fear. You haven't given me a spirit of fear. And he hasn't. If you're going to go minister and you're fearful, it's not coming from God, it's coming from the other guy. Or it's just our own, you know, fear of the unknown. But usually the other guy would definitely not want you to go out and minister to somebody, wouldn't want you to go out and teach God's word, wouldn't even want you to go out and read God's word to somebody, you know, that person might take a chance of coming to know the Lord and turning from him and, you know, not giving him any glory or clout or anything like that. So because of the gift, because of not having a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that's really what I need. I need that spirit of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now that suffering, oh, that's a bummer. Come on, man, you're doing really good until you got up here with the suffering. But everybody does. Everybody suffers in one way or another, whether it be at work, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that really, really suffer for the Lord. I was talking to Alan the other day, and he was telling me that like the believers in India, I mean, like here we say, oh, Lord, thanks for that new house I got. Thanks for my car that I got. Thanks for the new TV thing. Oh, man, praise God that I was able to get that TiVo, you know. And sometimes I wonder if all this stuff is a blessing, you know, whenever you've got, you know, you come along here and the mortgage payment comes due. Whoa. Okay, how's that a blessing? But okay, whatever. But Alan was telling me that he was hearing on the radio that these believers in India, that the only thing that they have to be thankful for, that they praising God and thanking God for, is their salvation. I mean, they don't even have a box to live in. I mean, you know, I mean, we can get a pretty good cardboard box around here a lot of places to live in. I mean, they ain't got anything. And they're joyful. They're praising God because they have salvation. And that just really makes me feel about that tall, because I don't. I don't make my first praise God for my salvation. I always praise God for stuff and things and whatever. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to tell your testimony to somebody. You know, don't be ashamed to tell them that, hey, when I was a sleazy biker and I was getting ready to get into Amway and I was going to do it, and in the middle of the night, God said, you know, he just put a big depression on me. And a friend of mine had been trying to get me to go to church for years. And I'm like, in the middle of the night, he put this big old depression on me. And I couldn't, the only thing I could discern from that depression was, man, don't do that. Come and learn about me. Okay. So I call him up in the middle of the night. It's like midnight or 1 o'clock. And I said, hey, man, this is what happened. And I'm in tears, and I'm a tough guy, and I don't do tears, you know, and everything and all. And so I'm telling him, and now I find out that I'm not quite as tough, and I have tears more often. But, you know, I said, man, this is what happened. I want to go to church with you tomorrow. Hello? Hello? Are you there? Yeah, I'll come get you. And the rest is history. I mean, it's awesome. Don't be ashamed to tell somebody what God has done for you. And that's not really all we can do. We can say, this is what God's done for me. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me from the wrath to come. This is what happened. And then let the Lord take care of everything else. So, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And he's calling, he didn't say, nor me, Rome's prisoner. He said his prisoner. He's a prisoner because of Jesus. Jesus has got him locked up, and he wants to be there. And that's just like where we are. Jesus has got us locked up, and that's a good place to be locked up, is with Jesus Christ. And but share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And as you guys know, if you've walked any at all, you know what I'm talking about when sharing with sufferings. Whether it be a brother that's going through a really hard time in his life, and you're agonizing over that with him, or a sister that's having trouble, or somebody's family member dies, they lose their job. I mean, that's going on right now. We can relate to that. People losing their jobs, losing their homes, you know, and losing their stuff. Oh my gosh, man, you're losing your stuff. We can't have that. Sure we can. Paul didn't have anything. Paul didn't have any stuff. He said, hey, remember that coat I left with so-and-so? Bring that, you know, bring my coat, you know. And I'm like, wow, I wouldn't be saying bring that. I'd say bring me a hacksaw, you know. Come on, bring me a cake with a hacksaw in it. Come on. But sharing the sufferings with me, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, there again, it lets us know that it's not by works. You know, the works aren't really anything at all that is that God's really interested in. He's interested in the things that he had prepared for us to do before time began, and he has things for us to do. And the cool part about it is that if we mess up and we don't do that thing or whatever, he's not kicking us, you know, giving us the boot and kicking us out. He's saying, okay, now go to the next thing. Here's the next thing I want you to do now. Okay, now I want you to be diligent and do this one. Do this one, do this one. God really doesn't need us to get his work done. He can use somebody else. He can use who's ever available. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And it was brought to light by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, just like Monty has been telling us in the last couple of weeks, Monty told us that Jesus showed us God's heart. The heart of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. How awesome he is, how much he loves us, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to act, how he wants us to love one another as I have loved you. To which I was appointed a preacher. A preacher is somebody that is for unsaved people. saved people don't need to be preached at. You're already a believer. You've already got it going on. Now saved people need to be taught. That the teacher is for the saved. And there's a lot of churches that need to get on this verse right here and get into the teaching. I mean, just look at the teaching that we've been getting that Pastor Bob's been giving us. You know, learning how to love, learning grappling with sin in our life, and trying to understand that God loves us and God wants us to turn from that, and just that loving heart that He has for us. That's teaching. That's being a teacher. You know, not just teaching from your mouth, but teaching by practice. And an apostle, you know, being that one sent out at this time, the apostles were those directly taught by Jesus Christ. And Paul had spent 3 years on the backside of the desert with Jesus, being taught by Jesus, and which guaranteed him that name apostle. It has since come into meaning more of one sent out, which churches do. They send certain people out. They send you to wherever to do whatever. We don't really use that term a whole lot anymore. There's not a lot of apostles that you meet. For this reason, because of all this, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I know whom I have believed, not what. You know, there isn't a what. Okay, this is what I believe. No, Jesus Christ is whom I believe. That's who I believe. Jesus came and told us, we're, you know, right out of his own mouth. That's whom I believe. You know, I'm not, there's a lot of people believing a lot of whats in this world, different whats. You need to believe Jesus, believe him. You know whom, because you have been taught, because you've read the word and you've asked the Holy Spirit to teach you as you've read. And now there's this guy that we believe, and his name is Jesus Christ. You know, and if you got a red letter Bible, you know his words by that red letter Bible. I mean, I like red letter Bibles just for that reason. It kind of makes it a little more Bible-y to me. But I mean, hinge your life on the words of Jesus Christ. That is, you've got his name. Just like when a wife marries a guy. You know, when my wife married me, she willingly scratched out Bellino and wrote Brazier down, and that's what we've done. We have been married to Jesus Christ. He's our husband now, and we have wrote Christian after our name. And so that's who we believe. We've even taken his name. That's the deal there. For I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What did he commit to him? His life. His life. That's all you got. That's all you got. I mean, they can take your stuff, you know. They can take your house, you know. Your hair can fall out. Your teeth can fall out. You know, all that stuff. They can take all that away from you. You've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able to keep that until that day. And that is cool. You know, that is, if nothing else, take that with you as you go through these sufferings that Paul has been talking about, and that'll give you some joy. Joy and happiness are two different things. We can be happy, you know, hey, I won the lottery and won 20 bucks, and boy, I'm happy until I go spend it and I don't have anything, and now my happiness is gone. But my joy can last all the time, even though I'm going through a trial, even though I'm going through some kind of a suffering. my joy can last because it is grounded in Jesus Christ. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And that's just Paul's teaching to Timothy. As we read these words that Paul has written to him, hold fast to those teachings. Hold fast to that word. It's God's word. It's really not even Paul's word to in the first place. It's God's word. Because you know Paul, that's all he was about, was teaching God's word to people. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That good thing, your salvation, your gift. You know, keep that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Depend on that Holy Spirit to empower you to do whatever it is, whether it be to get up out of bed in the morning and go to work, whether it be to go out on Saturday night and witness to the people down in Old Town. That's heavy duty. I've seen some pretty grisly looking people down there to go down to. The Holy Spirit is the only one that could give you the courage and the power to go down there and do that. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. What a couple of names. There was a lot of persecution going on right now, and there was a lot of those turning away because they didn't want that persecution, you know. And the Judaizers, and there was, you know, and you know that if there was Judaizers, there was other, Nicolaitans, all kinds of other sects, just like there are today. You know, you drive down the street and you can see Jehovah's Witnesses, you can see all kinds of stuff, all kinds of teachings out there that would want to draw you away. But people wanted to avoid the persecution, and they were leaving, and they've turned away from Paul. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. This guy was a true brother in the face of opposition, in the face of the Roman persecution. You know, if Paul was in jail because he was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and he got arrested and that's why he was in jail, to go up there and want to visit the guy, you're like saying, yeah, I'm one too, so, you know, keep your eye on me, you know. And he wasn't afraid of that. He said, okay, so what? I'm a Christian. I love Paul. I love Jesus. You know, come what may. He knew that Paul was chained in this dungeon, being really a drag to be sitting there chained in a dungeon. So he sought him out real diligently to go check him out and to minister to him and do whatever he could and just visit him and just give him some encouragement. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So this wasn't just the first time he had done it. This guy was a good dude, a good brother in the Lord. And I know that as you think about it, you're going to think of some guys that come to mind right now that are good brothers in the Lord, that some haven't been brothers for a long time for you, and some that have. And they just bring that joy, you know, just every time you think of them, they bring a joy to you. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's where the deal is. That's why, you know, if you need a Paul in your life to learn from, and you need a Timothy in your life to be able to teach, because that's what we do here. Just look at Calvary Chapel. When Chuck Smith started it out, you know, all these beach bums was coming in, you know, to Calvary Chapel and learning and everything like that. And now all these beach bums are the pastors of all the Calvary chapels up and down where? The beach, huh? You know, they're at the, some of them have gone, you know, some of them have gone somewhere else, but they're pastors out there now. And that's what it is. Teach these things to faithful men, and you're going to find out who these faithful men are going to be, you know. And how do you do that? If they hang with you and they got the same mind, you know, you don't want to just, start somebody out that's come to church the first day, and the next Sunday you say, hey, I want you to teach home Bible study, you know, test them out. But yet, teach all this stuff to faithful men. Teach this to faithful men. Not what I think, not what anybody else thinks, but teach the word of God to faithful men that they might be able to teach others and others and others and others, and keep this ministry ball rolling and passing off, just like a, you know, when you was in school, you know, and you did a relay race, you know, one guy would pass the baton off to the other, you know, and all. And that's where we're at here. Pass it around. Share the word. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There we go with that hardship again. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There's, I'm sure, a good many of you men in this room that have served in the military, and you know how that is. You don't really get to do a whole lot when you're in the military, but do what your drill sergeant or your CO tells you to do. You know, when you're in basic training, you maggots, you get over there and clean that bathroom with a spoon, you know. You're doing that, and you go ahead and do that because you want to please that guy so you don't have to clean the bathroom with a Q-tip, you know, next time. You know, you can do something else. When you're at war, when those guys were in Iraq, they weren't worrying about what was going on over here. They weren't worrying about whether or not they mowed. Oh, man, I forgot to mow my grass. Oh, dude. You know, they didn't do those. They didn't worry about, they didn't entangle themselves with this life. And that's what he's saying. You know, when we're ministers and when we're ministering, focus on that. Focus on what we're doing. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, Judaism was something that you know, followed a lot of rules and regulations and everything like that. And Christianity, there's no rules. There's only one rule, and that's believe in Jesus. You know, and everything else, you know, will be added unto you. But, you know, back during this time, there weren't any, gold medals or anything like that. They just got this little, you know, these little leaves around here like that, and that was your deal, and you could wear that around until it started wilting and everything, and then it was like, okay, it's all over with. But, I mean, it's like, man, they went to a lot of work and a lot of, for this little bunch of leaves, and I guess the more leaves you got, you was first, and if you little bit of leaves, you got second, and a little, you just got like a twig going across there, you got third. I don't know. How did that work? But, I mean, that was their crown that he's talking about, and it says he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You don't run around, you know, everybody else is running around the track like this, and you start out here and you go, I win, you know, no, wrong. You got to follow the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, that the Lord may give you understanding in all things. I can't even remember where the scripture is, but it says, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. And what that means is that while this ox is going around there grinding the grain up like that, he can eat some of the grain while he's grinding it up into flour. And I'm not meaning to say if any of you guys are farmers that you're dumb as an ox, but I do know that there are some of them farm boys that are stronger than an ox. So, and that's what it is. You know, when you're out there in the field, you know, and you're picking tomatoes or something like that, man, that looks good. Eat it and enjoy it. Consider what I say. that the Lord may give you understanding in all things. There again, that the Holy Spirit may help you to understand these things that you're reading and that you're studying. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change, but the word of God is not chained. Now, Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, that's the heart of the gospel message. Sure, Jesus loves you and he died for your sins. It doesn't stop there. He was raised from the dead. That's our promise. Sure, he died for our sins. He was raised, so we're going to be raised with him. He was just the first one to go and to blaze that way. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. This elect here was the Jews at the time, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He really desired that his Jewish brothers got saved. Even there was a time he says, "Man, Lord, you can even make me a curse that they might come to know the Lord." And that's heavy duty. I love you guys, you know, but man, that's a hard one right there. Send me to hell that they might be able to go and be with you in heaven. Wow. Heavy. That's the heart of a servant. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. When we said, "Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins," we died with the Lord Jesus Christ. He nailed our sins up on the cross. We died, and we're going to be raised in glory. This endurance, you know, sometimes it is an endurance, like an endurance race. You know, when you're going through some really tough times, I'm not saying that it is easy to hang on to your faith. I mean, believe me. I mean, it's hard. I'd be lying to you if I told you anything different. But through it all, through this endurance, we're going to get stronger. Every time the Lord brings me through something, my faith gets a little bit stronger, and then I can think back, if I don't forget, if I don't have spiritual Alzheimer's, that, wow, he did it that time. And he did it that time. And he did it that time. He can do it again. He can do it again, and he'll keep on doing it. So endure and don't deny. You know, always give God glory. My wife always tells me, you know, when you're going through a really hard time and you're really suffering persecution, people are treating you bad, she always says, "Praise God through it. Praise God through all that." You know, and you don't really, you know, when you're bummed out, you know, and all, you don't want to praise God through it all sometimes. But that's a faithful saying, you know, praise God through all these things. And it's hard, but once you do it, once you start doing it, it's easier to do the next time and the next time and the next time. You're praising God that you're counted worthy to suffer for him. There were some disciples that had done that. They got beat really bad, you know, whipped, everything. And they're like, "Yeah, man, cool, we were counted worthy to be whipped for the Lord." And I'm like, whew, heavy duty. These guys were awesome. I guess I'm just a weenie. Jesus is always faithful. He never is faithless. He's the faithful one. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, there's a lot of arguing going on. A lot of people want to call up sometimes and ask about our statement of faith, or ask about what we believe or whatever like that. For what reason? They're not going. Come here and sit under the teaching and you'll find out what we believe and what we got going on. Don't just call up to just, you know, cause an argument or argue with somebody. I mean, that's no good, you know. And the thing of it is that try to remember, don't argue with people like that. You know, that all they want to do is just cause problems. Just say, hey, this is what we believe. If that's not good enough, I don't want to argue with you about it. I mean, it's not worth arguing about. I mean, we can sit here and argue all day long. And if you're not willing, if you're not teachable, if you say you're a Christian and you're saying that you're open to the Holy Spirit teaching you something, you're going to come around and know the truth. And it's not like that we are teaching some weird doctrine here, you know, where you got to, you know, drink grape Kool-Aid or handle snakes or anything like that. I mean, we're just, you know, right down the middle of the road, you know, teach the Word of God verse by verse. You guys keep us accountable because you guys bring your Bibles to church and you're looking at your Bible right now and if I say something that's not there, you're going to say, hey, you're keeping me accountable. You're saying, hey, that ain't what it says here. Your Bible is messed up. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Stay in prayer, stay reading, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you learn this book cover to cover, and it's going to take your entire life, you know, it's not like you can go out there in a couple of weeks or a couple of months or, you know, 2 years and get a degree. I know the Bible. No, you don't. Because the next time you read it, you're going to find out, wow, where'd that come from? Wow, that's neat. The Lord's going to show you something new every time because this word is alive. It's not a dead book like so many others in the library. This is alive. This is the Word of God, the Logos. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. There again, you know, walk away from it. You know, I'm not going to sit here and listen to it. There's a lot of teachers that will teach all kinds of stuff, and they'll talk about all kinds of stuff, and they never open their Bible. There's a guy on TV that always holds his Bible up. He's a real charismatic, good-looking young guy, you know, and he always holds his Bible up. I've never seen him open that. What's the point? You know, what's the point of, you know, and then they pan out across the audience, the congregation, and you look there, and these people are just people. They have that longing in their eyes. And I mean, I was surfing past TBN, and Benny Hinn was on there. And there was some kind of stage show going on. I don't know what it was. But they panned out across the congregation, and these people were looking for something. They had that, they wanted something. They wanted to know who God was, and this is what they were getting. They were getting some kind of a stage show. Profane and vain babblings. And their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Man, we don't want to be guilty of that. If all this commentary that I've been giving you is commentary, and if you agree with it, great. If not, throw that in the trash, but keep this word. And see, that's the cool part about it is when you're trying to teach the Word of God to somebody, or you're trying to witness to somebody or whatever, sure, tell them your testimony, but give them the Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Don't matter what you believe, Jim. Doesn't matter what else you think. That's what God says. That's not what Jim says. That's God talking there. Use the word in your witnessing. Then people won't get all confused. Man, I would really hate to be guilty of overthrowing the faith of somebody and get in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and on that day and he goes, well, what about what you said caused him to just completely turn from me? Now, that's going to make you feel pretty bad. It's going to be heavy. I don't know if you're going to lose your salvation over it, but that would be definitely up to the Lord. I would just hate to be guilty of it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows who we are, and it says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we read this book, and this book becomes part of our heart, we're going to know when it is that we are in sin. The Lord's going to convict us of that. He's not going to beat us to death with it, but he's going to convict us with that. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and used for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, back in these days, they didn't have indoor plumbing, and they had commodes and such as that they went to the restroom in, and they kept them under their bed, and they don't even bring them out. I don't want to see those. I want to see the gold cup that you guys drink wine out of or take communion with. Those are the things. I can get those spittoons and everything. I don't even want to see those. Those are the ones of dishonor. That's kind of what we want to be. We want to be the gold cup. We don't want to be the one for dishonor. If you cleanse yourself from the latter, if we cleanse ourselves from dishonor, from those dishonorable things that are in our lives, we will be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It says, with those who call on the Lord. If our brothers and sisters, if the people that we hang out with are trying to follow the Lord, it's going to be easier for us to, isn't it? If we're Christians and we go down to the bar on Saturday night and hang out down there and do that type of thing, it's probably going to be easier for us to fall. If we hang out with those guys, if we learn from those guys, those Pauls in our life, it's going to be easier for us to hang with the Lord because we're learning from those guys. He said here, flee youthful lusts. Timothy was a young man that knew what was going on, and we all know what those are. Maybe they're different for each person. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. There again, the arguing. You know, I mean, you can't go down to the bar on Saturday night. I'm gonna go down there and I'm gonna witness these guys in the bar. You can't reason with a drunk. I've been one. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Whoa, that's a heavy one. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. But if God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. All those people out there that make fun of you and curse God, it's not, don't hate them. It says right here that they have been taken captive by the devil. And it's hard. It's hard to separate the sin from the sinner and say, man, I hate that, but I love you. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, not really beating them down, beating them to death, but in humility, showing, loving, you know, not walking up to somebody, hey, if you die tonight, where are you going to go, heaven or hell? Okay, I don't know, but, you know. That harshness, sure, some people may need that harshness. Others need that love. Everybody needs that love, even Charles Manson. You know, whether he wants to admit it or not, he needs that love. You know, guys like that still need that love. They're harsh, they're mean, they're... They're just hard to get along with. And this, by us being in humility, by us loving, we're doing our part, doing what we can, being willing to do what we can to save some, to yank some back out of the fire. Not that we're doing we're just there lending the hand. We're there trying to be somebody that will... help that'll be there, that'll be available, that God can use to save some. So, this week, do what you can. Walk in humility. Let people know how much God loves you. Do your part in saving some, yanking some from the fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to, we love you, Lord. We love you. You're so awesome to us. You're wonderful. And Lord, we just ask that you would just use us this week to talk to people, to be available for you to use. Help us to walk in humility. Help us to learn to love like you, Lord. Help us to not be like us, but help us to be like you. So, Lord, just be with these brothers and sisters this week. Keep them safe. Keep them loving you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804, or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.